Come on. You're almost here. Okay. Have a seat. You want to sit? Okay, we got some young ones this morning, so maybe some of this may not be so great, but you guys, I know Dawson especially, and I think Brighton too, have been playing some football, and you're all done, ready for basketball, is that right? And has the coach on the sideline ever gone, okay, I need somebody to go in, put the basket in the hoop, or put that football to the end zone? Has the coach ever said that to you? Yes. And you're like, oh man, not me. Can't you pick somebody else? I can't do this. Right? Or singing something at school or here at church. And you're like, no way am I doing that solo. There is no way I'm putting myself out there. Somebody else. Pick somebody else. I can't do it. Some of us get scared. Some of us just don't think we can do it, or we're not the right person, or just... The biggest thing I think a lot of us have is somebody else will do it. If we don't volunteer, if we don't step forward, somebody else will do it, right? Coach will find somebody else. Surely they will. Our verse today talks about a man named Isaiah who finally, after some persuading by God, answered God's call. At first he said, no way. Don't look at me. I'm not worthy. I can't do it. Pick somebody else. And, you know, we have people around us that have stepped up and said, okay, God, I hear you. I can do this. I thought somebody else might, was hoping you'd pick somebody else, but guess what? I think I'm it. Miss Lindy and Lindsay answered a call a long time ago to go to Romania. Talk about out of the box, you know, and to work with their orphans over there. My mom and a man named Larry and Miss Emily's sister Beth answered the call to go to Haiti. And then later on, Larry went back and built an orphanage. Larry's term always was, fear keeps people in their seats. You know, and sometimes that happens to us. We're like, oh man, I can't do this. Just can't. And Linda Lambin, Mary Nice, Gina, Kathy Jordan, Kathy Curry... could have easily said, I don't have time to teach Sunday school. I don't have time to take leadership in this stuff. But they didn't. And they stepped out and said, okay, God, you're calling me. I can do it. There's things that you guys can do. Can you think about something you've had to do to answer God's call? Can you think of something? Maybe invite somebody to church. Or maybe color a picture. Eliana loves to color pictures. Maybe color it for somebody or write a nice note that says, hey, hope you're doing fine. Or go visit somebody. That would be a way. It's easier to say, no, I don't have time. I'd rather play with my Legos or something like that. And yeah, that would be you, Doss. Okay. Well, at least you're honest. So the biggest thing out of this is we have to trust when you think you're feeling God calling you, or you hear somebody make an announcement and say, hey, I can do that. I can do that. And God, I will listen to you. Because God knows what he's doing. And later on, we'll sing about it. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Shall we say an echo prayer? Ready? Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day. Help us to trust you. When you say, I want you to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. Thank you. Today's lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Please rise for the reading of our gospel. Our gospel lesson today is from Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So ends the reading. Please be seated.
This is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God.
Father, we welcome your presence this morning. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we just pray and ask that your messenger, Zach, is right here, Lord. You chose him to give us this message. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Take any nervousness away from him and let him speak clearly your words and message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Roger.
Well, what a week, huh? This week has had a lot of turmoil, had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of emotions. A lot of us are just kind of, I'm exhausted from everything that happened this week. Whether it was in the news or in Galesburg or in the Quad Cities or at the family dinner table or at other gatherings, it just seems like there's been a lot of tension in this time of transition has been a little more tumultuous than most election seasons. But I take comfort knowing that our scripture today shows that God is on the throne and that God is king. And I heard this weekend that a favorite musician that many people thought highly of, Leonard Cohen, died this weekend, I heard. And so some people have another reason who are grieving. But Isaiah was in a time in Israel's history. And it says in the beginning, it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, this was a big deal to Isaiah. This wasn't just they didn't have term limits in Israel. Uzziah was king since he was 16. He had been king for 50 years. That's a long time to be king. And in the time that he was king, he started off humbly. He started off seeking the Lord's will and doing what God had asked of the kingdom and doing things by the book and by the law. And God gave him great success, and Israel had amassed this large army, a vast army. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it details about Uzziah's reign. And it says that he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem, and he was 16 years when he began to reign. And he was Josiah, or Amaziah's son. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah the prophet, who instructed him in the fear of God. And it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. When leaders seek the Lord, God can make them prosper. It says he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and all these other walls and built cities in the territories, even among the Philistines. It says God helped him amongst the Philistines and even amongst the Arabs that lived in Gerbaal and other nations. And other nations came and paid tribute to Uzziah. So Israel wasn't just a vassal kingdom anymore. Israel started to be a bigger kingdom and have people that paid tribute to Israel for a change. He was successful as a politician and a diplomat. And it says that he built towers in the wilderness and hewed out many cisterns. So he's building up the infrastructure and had large herds both in the Shephelah plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. So he took care of the farmers too. And King Uzziah had an army of soldiers that said fit for war and divisions according to the numbers in the muster. And he had secretaries and officers. And they had mighty warriors who were 2,600. So that's like having all these commanders. And they made war with mighty power. They had a strong imperial machinery. And they were ready to help the king against any enemy. It said Uzziah provided for the army the shields and spears and helmets and coats of mail and bows and stones for slinging. It says in Jerusalem, he even set up technological feats, these machines that were invented by skilled workers on the towers and the corners for shooting arrows and large stones. Israel was on the cutting edge when Uzziah was on the throne. They were experiencing great prosperity and military might. And nationalism and the patriotism in Israel was at an all-time high. It says, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. That is, he was helped by the Lord God until he became strong. And in verse 16 in 2 Chronicles 26, we learn that Uzziah's strength became his downfall. It says, but when he had become strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was false to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to make offering on the altar of incense, which was only for the high priest to do, not for the king. They kind of had a separation between church and state, in a way, between the holy place in the temple and the king. That the priests were doing the priesthood work and the king was doing the king's work. But the holy things were still in the hands of the priests, who were cleansed and consecrated to God. And it says in verse 17, he won't listen. He's kind of bullheaded. And it says, the priest Azariah went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah. They tried to stop him from doing something that was very foolish and brash. And they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to make offering to the Lord, but for the priests, the descendants of Aaron who are consecrated, or clean or cleansed, set apart for God to make offering. They tell him to go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. And in verse 19, it says, then Uzziah was angry. And we heard about anger last week, didn't we? About how Jonah was angry. And so Uzziah was angry, and now he had a censer in his hand to make the offering. So he's burning with anger, and he has this censer, it's giving incense, and it's burning. And he's burning with anger. And when he became angry with the priest, at that moment he became angry with those priests in his heart, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God. It says that a leprous disease broke out on his forehead. And leprosy was a really bad thing because leprosy made someone ritually unclean where they couldn't come to the temple anymore. So not only was he breaking the rules and was turning against the priest and putting the priest back against the wall, having them to defend the holy place from being defiled, but now he defiled the whole temple because leprosy broke out as a judgment against him. And when the chief priest Azariah and all the priests looked at him, he was leprous on his forehead. He went from being the king who thought he could do no wrong to doing a great evil in the house of the Lord and put everyone else at risk. And they hurried him out. And he himself hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him with that leprosy as a judgment. And from that time, King Uzziah was leprous to the day of his death. And being leprous, he had to live in a separate house. And he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And he couldn't even do his job. So his son Jotham was in charge of the palace of the king, governing the people of the lands. So that's the background. When King Uzziah died, they went from having all this prosperity, all this might, but then there was a great scandal. And then Jotham, his son, had to take over. But many people revered Uzziah, and they looked up to him. And so after Uzziah died, it was a great time of uncertainty. People didn't know what was going to happen, and even Isaiah was affected by that uncertainty, by that ambiguity, by that sense of, oh no, what's going to happen to us now? Who's going to take over? What are we going to do? We have all these enemies. But it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. In that moment, Isaiah wasn't concerned anymore about the king and who was going to be the next king and what was going to happen to his nation of Israel. But he had a much bigger problem. He was in the presence of the Lord God, the creator of the universe. And it says the hem of his robe filled the temple. That this was bigger than Isaiah could conceive. It was much bigger than politics. It was much bigger than military and diplomacy. This was things of eternal ramifications. That this was a moment where heaven and earth were colliding. That this was an encounter with the holy and the otherness of God. And it gets even weirder here. It says seraphs were in attendance above him, and each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. He probably had to cover his ears because it was so loud. And it said when they said that, the doorposts of the temple were shaking like an earthquake. And smoke filled the place. What can he do in that moment? He confessed. Isaiah was faced before the holiness of God in a time of uncertainty and fear and ambiguity. And he saw God for who God is. And he confessed himself. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips.
And I have seen the Lord God of hosts, the God, the commander-in-chief of all the heavenly armies. It's amazing he wasn't struck dead in the presence of God. But God was merciful to him. And God was even merciful when he saw him, because it said the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now that's a detail we don't think about, but in that time, when someone would go before a god, or when they would go before a king, and the king was extending mercy, they could cling and touch the hem of the robe to rededicate themselves to that god, or to bow before the king and to offer themselves in service of the king. So the robe, the hem of the robe, was filling the temple as if to say that the Lord God, even though Israel had done great wickedness because of the king and what Uzziah had done in the temple that brought the scandal of this leprosy and the pride in their armies and in their technology, that God was giving them mercy. And later on in the Gospels, we remember the story where Jesus is passing through the crowd, and the woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for over 12 years saw him in the crowd, and she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That's royal language. That's kingly language. If I can just touch the king's hem, maybe he'll have mercy on me. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed. And she goes and she crawls down, and she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels power come out from him in the midst of a crowd where everyone's pressing in on him. He says, who touched me? And it was the woman. And she was healed in that moment, because Jesus is the true King of Kings. So Isaiah, whether he's worshiping in the physical temple, or he's on earth, but yet he's in heaven in this moment, he sees God as God is, and he confesses himself. When we're faced with the holiness of God, and we're left vulnerable and open to God as we are, all we can do, the first thing, is that we can confess ourselves as we are. We can try not to, we let go of our fig leaves, we let go of our shame and our guilt and our blame and our fear, and we just are there before God. Here I am, Lord. And Isaiah confesses himself that he's undone, that woe is me before God. He can't hide. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Now this is astounding, because he's a prophet. Isaiah's already a prophet giving word to Israel. And here the prophet, who's one who's supposed to be giving the word of God, says, I am a man of unclean lips. So even though he's giving the word of God, the way he's saying it is coming out of a way that is in his own interest, perhaps. But he also says that I am among a people of unclean lips. So Isaiah is not saying they're the problem. He's saying I'm the problem. And I'm part of the problem, and I'm in this community, and we're part of the problem. Isaiah's not pointing the finger of blame. And Isaiah is just confessing himself as he is. That when God wants to give us mercy, we can confess ourselves as we are. God, I don't have all the answers. God, I'm afraid right now. God, I don't know what we're going to do. God, it's really hard for me to forgive this person because I'm so mad at them and they've hurt me so much. God, these prayers aren't being answered in the way that I thought they would be. God, where are you? I'm here, but I don't see you right now. When we confess ourselves before God and we're honest before God, we can receive God's mercy. And then the next thing happens, and it's really interesting. It says in verse 6, the second thing that happens is God can bring us a cleansing with our confession. One of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Now, these seraphs were these burning heavenly creatures. Some people think that they might have been flying serpents, because it's the same word for serpents that we see earlier in the Hebrew in Numbers, when God sent serpents among them as a judgment among them when they're complaining in the desert, the Israelites. Some scholars think that they could be dragons. You know, imagine these flying dragons flying around the throne of God, and then they come forward with a tong, with this coal, and they come down to Isaiah, and they meet Isaiah where he's at in his confession. And the seraph, it says, touched his mouth with it and said, this hot coal. So it cauterizes his lips, these impure lips that he has. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out or atoned for. And he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. God met Isaiah and brought him a cleansing. God makes many promises to cleanse us as we confess. You know, it says in Romans 10, 9 to 10, it says, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. In Psalm 32, 5, the psalmist says, God, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions or my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just the fruit of our lips, but our hearts, our minds, our relationships, the way that we see one another in this world, that God in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, when we confess our sins to him, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and forgive us. Isn't that good news? If so, say amen. Amen. And in 1 John, it also says that God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. Such good news. See, God promises later on in the Old Testament to the prophet Jeremiah, he says to Israel, I will cleanse them from all their guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion, just like Uzziah rebelled against me. He says to the prophet Ezekiel, he says, they shall never again defile themselves with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. For I will save them from all the apostasies, that is all the turning aways from God in which they have fallen, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you have already been cleansed by the word, that is the word of truth that I have spoken to you. In James, the brother of Jesus, writes to tell the church, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. And not only that, but when we follow Jesus, we are continually cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. And not just individually, but together in our relationships as Christians in fellowship with one another. It says in 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light, that is in the truth, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, I'll say it again. If we confess our sins to God, to Christ, that Jesus, who is just, he will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So we're called, we're given God's mercy. When God comes to us in his holiness, and we realize that God is on the throne and he is the king, and that he has the final say in our lives, and he's the one that determines our true priorities, and he's the one who has an even better plan than anything that Washington can come up with, that we can confess ourselves as we are before God because he loves you. He knows you as you are, and he wants to give you his mercy so that he can cleanse you of all unrighteousness, so that you can have a fresh start.
And I think that this week, there are many people who have wandered away from God, have gotten caught up in all the crazy in our world, have been chewed up, eaten, and spit out by all the hurt that is in our world. The hurt that we even perpetuate with the fruit of our lips as a people of unclean lips who live among a people of unclean lips. But God wants to cleanse us and forgive us. Not just so that we can be clean, but so that we can be called, that he commissions us. He sends us out to go and to proclaim the message of good news, that Jesus Christ has come for us, that Christ died for us on the cross, and he was raised for us so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have a new start, so that we can be forgiven and to forgive others and have right relationships with others and with God, so that we can be people of peace, and so that we can show ourselves to be the true children of God and show other people that God loves them and that they were created to be his children too. So that's why we're here. We are here to worship God. We are here to give him glory in his holiness, to confess ourselves as we are and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Will you pray with me? God, you are holy, and you are God, and we are not. And we confess now in our hearts to you that we are individually people, persons of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips, of people who have slandered one another, of people who have gossiped and libeled and torn down one another so much in this election season and afterwards, Lord. We cry, Lord, have mercy on us as sinners in need of you, Jesus, our Savior. We ask that you will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness as we confess our sins to you in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that we would hear your call today and that you would give us the courage and the boldness as you say, "Whom shall I send?" And we shall say in our hearts and stand before you, even if we're shaking in our boots, and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is a litany that we get actually from our Catholic brothers and sisters. They've been saying it for hundreds of years. It's called the Te Deum. It's a glory to God. And this is the English version. But why don't we stand, and we're going to say this together. And this is a way for us as the church to proclaim that God is on the throne no matter what, and we are his people. You are God. We praise you. You are the Lord. We acclaim you. You are the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you.
Throughout the world, the holy church acclaims you.
Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of our worship, and the Holy Spirit advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory,
the eternal Son of the Father.
When you became man to set us free, you did not spurn the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe
that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting.
Save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. Govern and uphold them now and always.
Day by day we bless you. We praise your name forever. Keep us today, Lord, from all sin. Have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, show us your love and mercy.
For we put our trust in you, and you, Lord, is our hope, and we shall never hope in vain. Amen. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, in Christ, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.